I know this is Mother's Day, but we're going to continue on in our study in John. We're in John chapter 9, and I want to just remind you of what I started with last Sunday. The story that begins in John chapter 9, verse 1, is about Jesus healing the man who was born blind. And in verses 1 through 7, John tells the story of Jesus healing the blind man. In verses 8 through 12, John presents the healed man's neighbor's response to the healing. In verses 13 to 34, John presents the Pharisees' response to Jesus healing the blind man and also doing it on the Sabbath. In verses 35 to 41, which takes you to the end of John chapter 9, John talks about Jesus' response to the blind man and to the Pharisees. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues on in chapter 10. In verses 1 through 18, Jesus presents a parable, and then he explains that parable. And the purpose of the parable and explanation is to affirm his deity, and in affirming his deity, explain his ability to heal the man who was born blind. And finally, in John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, John brings the story to its conclusion by presenting to the divided response of the religious leaders to Jesus' healing of the blind man. So it's a rather lengthy story. We just started it last week. Today I want to read verses 1 through 7 and then talk about part of this section of the story. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to the blind man's eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So the blind man went away and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray together. Father, you've provided this story about Christ. Teach us through it, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before healing the blind man, Jesus makes two seemingly unrelated statements. In verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now, we talked about this particular statement last Sunday, and I don't want to go back into all of that, but I do want to remind you of only one part of what I said last Sunday about it, which is that healing is one of God's works, and not just healing sicknesses or diseases or handicaps that occur after being born, but also those we are born with, such as the blindness of this man who was about to be healed, and of course, the spiritual blindness that every one of us is born with. And without a doubt, there's many more works of God than healing the sick, which we ought to be involved in, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the prisoners, protecting the rights of the weakest, widows and the orphans, serving the aged, evangelizing the unbelievers, discipling new believers, edifying all believers. Edifying means to build up. Building the church with the goal of helping all its members rise to the quality of character and life belonging to Jesus Christ. Growing in godliness, just to name a few of the works of God in our world. In addition to this, we should look at Jesus' healing of the man born blind as a reason to confidently believe that nothing is too hard for God. He wasn't restoring the man to his former health. He was actually making the man whole who had been born with a handicap. And if we can believe that nothing is too hard for God, then by God's grace and power, we should be willing to at least attempt works of God that seem hard and sometimes even impossible. The second statement that seems out of place is found in verse 5, where Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Or another translation has that, "I am light to the world." I want to acknowledge that there's more than one way to apply these words. But in keeping with the context, it's probable Jesus is speaking these words because he's about to heal the blind man. These words are in relationship to the healing. So let's consider what Jesus might be saying here. First of all, there's no indication from the story that the blind man sought Jesus' help in gaining his sight. Instead, Jesus is passing by. He takes note of this blind man's condition, and without being asked by the blind man, heals him. Based on this and the rest of the story, it would appear that the blind man entered this moment of healing with Jesus without having given much thought to who Jesus was, why he had come, or what he could do. And yet, following this healing, the blind man showed a progression of spiritual awareness that indicates he not only saw sunlight for the first time, he saw God's light for the first time with his mind and his heart. And it is this part of the story, this progression of spiritual enlightenment that takes place in this blind man, it is this part of the story that confirms that Jesus is the light of the world, specifically in relation to anyone born blind physically, but definitely in relation to all of us who are born blind spiritually. So let me give you some details from the story that describe what I'm talking about. When asked by his neighbors how it came about that he could now see, the man who had been born blind said, this is in verses 9 or 10 and 11. "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." So he called him the man called Jesus. A little later, the Pharisees asked the blind man who he thought Jesus was. And the blind man replied, "He's a prophet." Verse 17. After talking to the healed man's parents, the Pharisees asked the blind man to give glory to God for his healing rather than to Jesus. In fact, they asked him to condemn Jesus as a sinner. Refusing to condemn Jesus without sufficient evidence, the healed man said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. I don't have sufficient information. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So here he is defending Christ. Verses 24 and 25. In response to further questioning by the Pharisees, the healed man asked if they wanted to become disciples of Jesus. They responded by reviling him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And that's in 28 and 29. And at this point, the man who was blind but healed began to defend Jesus again and remind the Pharisees of their own theology. So listen to what he says. "Well, here's an amazing thing," the blind man says, "that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners." Getting into theology here. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, God hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verses 30 to 33. Finally, upon hearing that the healed man had been put out of the synagogue, you can find that in verse 22, Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The healed man answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And the healed man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Verses 35 to 38. So I'm telling you all this because I'd like you to notice the healed man went from referring to Jesus as a man, to a prophet, to defending Jesus as sent by God, to calling him Lord, and finally worshiping him. And the point is that Jesus not only opened his eyes to see the light of the sun for the first time in this life, but Jesus also opened his mind and heart to see the light of the Son of God for the first time in this life, and to call him Lord, and to worship him. So this was a double healing. A healing of the body, yes. But it was also a healing of the soul. A healing of the eyes, and a healing of the heart. Now what is sad is that not everyone who enjoys good health or experiences a healing of the body wants or even accepts a healing of the soul. The Pharisees, who are on the other side of this story, you have the blind man on this side, you have the Pharisees on that side. The Pharisees, who are on the other side of this story, are an example of what happens when we resist or close our eyes and mind and heart to the light of Christ. They, the Pharisees, had physical sight going into this encounter with Jesus. And they could see just as well coming out of it. But they were spiritually blind going into this encounter with Jesus and coming out of it. The reality is the light of Christ brings truth and healing to everyone. It is there for all humanity. But not every heart is enlightened. Not every mind is healed. And this is not due to any failure on Christ's part. It's not because his light is not effective or bright enough. But rather, this is due to the unwillingness of those still in darkness to open their mind and heart to the knowledge of the truth. So let's go back to verse 5, where we read that Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Or as some translations put it, "I am light to the world." The physical presence of Jesus is no longer with us. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as the scripture tells us. So now what? If he is the light of the world while he's in the world, and he's no longer in the world, is there no more light of Christ in the world? So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And in this portion, Jesus says these words, "You," that is, you, me, and every other believer in the world, on any given day and at any given place, "you are the light of the world." So yes, Jesus may be gone, but his light is not gone. Why? Because his followers, those who are the members of the body of Christ, or all believers everywhere, his followers are now the light of Christ in the world. In other words, Jesus passed on to us the privilege and the responsibility of being God's light in the world. So what does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but bear with me here. I believe it means that we are the ones who show why God is worthy of our implicit trust, complete trust. And I believe being the light of the world includes showing why God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Why meekness and humility are the only sane and sensible way to live, while aggressiveness and pride are a foolish and destructive way to live. Why loving our neighbor as ourselves is the best way to live. Why it is to our benefit to love God supremely, to submit to God, and to serve God. It's our responsibility and privilege to show why and how we are to care for the poor, the needy, and the weak. Why and how we are to lay up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. How to pursue godliness in a world that is dominated by sin. And that just to name a few things. To be the light of the world is to be a spotlight. It's to be an example. It's to be a benefit. As a spotlight, we show the way to God. We show the glory of God. We show the trustworthiness of God. As an example, we show the way of faith in God, the way of love, the way of peace, the way of humility, and all the other character qualities and aspects of godly living. We demonstrate that. And as a benefit, we provide comfort, compassion, mercy, encouragement, kindness, hospitality, edification, patience, and truth, the unvarnished truth about sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And of course, we provide a testimony and a message that points the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we are a spotlight, we are an example, and we are a benefit as the light of Christ in the world. But what does this mean? It means that we must be like Christ to do all these things. And this should not surprise us, because God predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son so that we can be like Christ in the world. Romans 8:29. All right, we're going to stick with Matthew 5:14-15 for a few more minutes. So continuing on, Jesus goes on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let's start with those words, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you cannot hide what by day can be seen from afar because of its structures, and you cannot hide what by night can be seen from afar because of its lights. I often think of this in terms of driving through Pennsylvania on the way to New Jersey. And in the evening, as you're driving through the mountains, you see cities on the hill, and you know it's a city because of all the lights. And if you're doing that during the day, you see the buildings. And that picture is just kind of fixed in my mind of these words of Christ. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, the righteousness of a godly life lived in the world and the truth of the gospel proclaimed in the world can't be hidden from the public's eyes, the public's ears, the public's mind, and the public's heart. You can't hide that. If there is to be any hiding of Christ's light, it will only be because we, as individuals or as a church, choose to hide our godly living and choose to keep our lips from speaking the gospel message. That's the only way the light of Christ can be hidden. Well, there is one other way. We can be hypocrites And in being hypocrites, we can damage the integrity of the light that is to come from our lives and the worthiness of the message that is to come from our lips. And in that way, we give the devil opportunity to use his tricks, his tools, and his lies to turn unbelievers away from the truth. Jesus goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 5, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let me start at this place with that phrase. Jesus' death and resurrection was intended to do far more than save us from the penalty of sin. One of the scriptures I really appreciate about this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, which says, he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died so that we would live for him. Yes, he died to free us from the penalty of sin, without a question, but freed us from the penalty of sin so that we could live for him in this world. So in other words, Jesus did not die for us so that we would hide our faith or be silent about the gospel or live so much like the world that it is as if our light has been put under a basket. He didn't die for that. He died so our light would shine, would be visible. The words we speak could be heard. And that light would have an effect on the darkness around us. I think the point that Jesus is making is that it is ludicrous, maybe even insane, to light a candle in a dark room and then hide the light so the room remains dark. It's ludicrous. It's crazy to do that. The only rational reason for lighting a candle in a dark room, the only rational reason for being the light of Christ in our world, the only reason for turning on the lights in the darkness of night is to shed light in the room and make it possible for those who are there to see. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We don't light the light and hide it under a bushel. Jesus continues his statement about us becoming as light to the world in verse 16, where he says, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So do you remember where this all started? We started this back in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. For Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is where we started with these words of Christ. What I hope we can see is that when we do God's work, God's way, in God's time, with the character and qualities of a godly life, which is what God desires of us, our light will shine. It will shine. It's like the automatic result of doing God's works, God's way, and God's time with the character and quality of a godly life. The natural outcome of that is our light will shine. And it will shine in a way that brings glory to God, that affirms his trustworthiness, that shows the wisdom and acceptableness of his will, that reinforces the truth of the message we speak with our mouth. God said something to Israel that I want to say to us through Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And what God said to Israel many years ago and I'm going to put light of Christ in its place, is that we are to be the light of Christ in the world so that God's plan of salvation, that message of salvation, can be spread to the ends of the earth. And why is that? Because of 1 Peter 3:9, God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So these two statements may seem out of place, but I don't think they are. They fit the story. And we are now part of that story of bringing sight to the blind. Not necessarily the physical blind, physically blind, but definitely the spiritually blind. So verses 6 and 7 in John chapter 9, when Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to the blind man's eyes and said to the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. As I've said a number of times since the beginning of our study of John, the primary purpose of these stories is to confirm that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God in human flesh. And this story does just that. And any discerning Jew at the time of Christ would have known that this experience of Jesus healing this blind man affirmed Jesus' messiahship. The Old Testament prophesied that the blind would see. And let me just give you two passages that affirm this. Isaiah 29:18, which says, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And Isaiah 35:5, which says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And any of the Jews of Jesus' day who had been hanging around John the Baptist and then heard that John sent word to Jesus by a couple of his disciples to find out if Jesus was the sent one, the Messiah, the expected one, would also have known that this story affirmed who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we read these words, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to John's disciples, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So this story affirms that Jesus is the Messiah. We all begin life blind. Every one of us in this room, we begin life blind. Spiritually blind. It is Jesus who is the healer of blindness. Certainly, as this story tells, physically he heals blindness, but also spiritually. It is the light of Christ that enables us to see light, see truth, so that we can come to true life and live in the truth. And those of us who have received our sight, we ought to be eternally grateful for what Jesus Christ has done. And on the other hand, we who have received our sight have become Christ's light in the world, so that others may see the glory of God and hear the gospel of salvation. This means that our gratitude for this great salvation ought to compel us as individuals and as a church, as the body of Christ worldwide. It ought to compel us to offer and speak of and point the way so others can come to this same great salvation through the light of Christ in the world.